Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Of the churches mentioned in Revelation, Jesus gave the Laodicean church the most mind-boggling evaluation. People in this materially prosperous church seem satisfied with their comfortable lives. Though there was no mention of gross immorality, Jesus did not commend them because he was on the outside looking in. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and join Pastor Ben Haiwali as he begins the final message in the series entitled, The Coming King. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. We are continuing in this series where it's unveiling of the Christ, the coming of the King. And we're looking at some pictures of that through Revelation. So this morning, we're going to be in Revelation 3, and we are going to pick up in verse 14 all the way to the end. And it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, though, that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Everybody that has kids, you've experienced this. My youngest one, Andrew, I did get his permission to share this story. He never crawled. I thought for a time being, I'm like, man, something's wrong with this kid. But he never crawled. He scooted. So one day, he just started to scoot, and so we're playing around, so he's scooting around, and he gets closer to me. I'm like, whoa, we've got to, do some work over here. So pick him up and take him to the changing table, open up the diaper. I'm like, no amount of wipes is going to do this work, okay? I mean, how can this little one produce this kind of nuclear waste, in one morning? And has this kid not had bowel movements in 3 weeks or something, So we put him in the, I put him in the bathtub and just holds him down, okay? That's about all we can do over here. And going through that whole thing, it's like holding my breath. Okay, when can I breathe so that I can get through this thing? But here, turning our attention towards Revelation 3, there were things that Jesus wrote to this church that were turning his stomach. And you're like, wow. And he writes, this is not like Paul writing what Christ is saying. This is not Peter writing what Jesus is saying to the people. This is Jesus writing to you and me. And so you say, well, why is Jesus' stomach turning? Are we like the moderate church, right? It's like you're moderate, meaning you really don't take a stand on anything or something like that. Or what is it? Are we a moderate church? And when I say church, I mean you and me, not the building. Are we a moderate people that have moderate demands, that want a moderate Jesus so that we can keep that whole religion thing down low? Let's not get too hyped up about all of that stuff. Got life to live and so on. And so this morning, we read this passage. Jesus is doing an evaluation. And the picture I want you to get in your mind is that Jesus is sitting on his throne, you're standing in front of him, and he gives you a piece of paper and says, here's your evaluation. And his evaluation to you and to me is, you make me vomit. Merry Christmas to you. But seriously, his evaluation to you and me is, you make me vomit. Let's unpack this message that Christ has for you and me. A lukewarm Christian is really an oxymoron. And you know what an oxymoron is, right? It's when contradictory terms appear in conjunction, like government efficiency or airline food. Is that food? Or how about this? Microsoft works. Really? But the biggest one of all, right? Lukewarm Christian is someone who believes in Jesus but doesn't want to follow him wholeheartedly. Let me set up the background for us to understand what Jesus is saying and why he's saying. In Revelations 2 and 3, it's like they contain Jesus' word to the seven churches in Asia Minor. They were actual churches in existence at the time. And most scholars see them as representative of all churches throughout the age. And this Advent season, as we consider a handful of pictures of Jesus given to us in Revelation, because Revelation is all about the second coming of Christ. But you really can't understand the first coming of Jesus apart from his second one. And so today we're going to see how Jesus feels about a church that is lukewarm in its passion for him, meaning how you and I live, call ourselves believers, born-again Christians, and how we operate, what our actions are like, what our behavior is like, how do we operate in our lives within the church, outside the church, with our families, in our workplaces. And so verse 14, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And here the word angel means to the pastor, to the one that's representing this church over there. And so it was a literal person that was overseeing the affairs of the church. Now, a few things about Laodicea. First, Laodicea was extraordinarily wealthy. Years before this, it had been burned down to the ground, and had been rebuilt from the scratch by one of the wealthiest families in the Roman Empire named the Zenonads. Secondly, it was an important textile center. They produced one of the best fine wool that came from a rare breed of sheep that lived in the mountains surrounding Laodicea. Rich people came to shop there. The only place I can think about like that is Aspen when I visited there. You know, I had never seen so many fur stores like I saw in Aspen. It was like going, you know, into one of those exotic places of the ancient world. Finally, it was also the medical center of the Roman Empire. These mountains contained a lot of hot mineral springs. As well, these were thought to have a lot of healing qualities. So Laodicea became a medical center, and a number of legitimate medical cures were developed there. Some people think essential oils were actually discovered over there. And there was a church there, one of the offspring of Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, in Colossians, if you would recall, Paul refers to a letter that he wrote to the Laodicean church that evidently did not survive. To that church, he said, thus says the Amen, meaning this is the final word. The faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. In verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I am going to, King James says, spew you out. Other translation, essentially saying, vomit you out of my mouth. So where's Laodicea? Well, 6 miles southeast of Laodicea was the mountainous region of Hierapolis, which contained all of these boiling mineral springs that were believed to have healing power. Then 6 miles to the northwest were the tall mountains of Colossae, out of which flowed streams of ice-cold water that came from the melting soul. So these two kinds of streams came down, flowed into these pools outside of Laodicea. And interestingly, Laodicea did not have its own water supply. So they had to depend on this water supply from these pools, now had this combined water that was stagnant over there. But these pools, they were neither hot nor cold. So this water wasn't good enough for bathing, nor was it refreshing for drinking. I don't know about you, about your coffee or, you know, I love my chai. There is nothing better for me than a piping hot cup of chai in the morning. Or on a hot day, nice ice cold mocha frappe. So if you ever want to visit me for an appointment, you bring one of those, you're going to have a good time. A little plug in for you. But you know, if I find a cup of chai that has been sitting on the counter all day, room temperature, the thought of drinking that really turns me. And Jesus uses this image to describe the believers and us at Laodicea. He says, you're lukewarm, and he says, characterized by neither the warm passion that fuels the sacrifice nor the awakening refreshment of a cold shower. There's nothing distinctive about you. You're like everybody else. You're the run of the mill. You feel just like the environment that is around you. You claim to flow. You claim that you're a Christian, that you originate from me, but you feel and look more like the environment that is around you. And what he says next, I think, is very critical, very important, because it explains to us why they were lukewarm. Verse 17, he says, this is why you're lukewarm. You say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing. Here's how rich these people were. In AD 61, there was an earthquake in the valley that measured 8+ on the Richter scale. Every city in the region was destroyed, and Roman federal funds were granted to each one so they could rebuild. But Laodicea, it says, no, we don't want your money. Can you imagine here in New York State? The federal government is handing out billions of dollars, and New York State says, no, we don't want your money. We'll do it on your own. That'll never happen. Right? But these people did. They said, we can handle ourselves. And so what it tells us that Laodicea was proud. It was self-sufficient. The sense of self-sufficiency pervaded that church. They thought, we are all right. We've got this. They weren't people who cried out desperately for God because they usually had things under their control. And you don't realize how wretched and how pitiful and how poor and how blind and how naked you are, Jesus says to them. Think about their blindness. Laodiceans had developed this amazing eye ointment that could cure a lot of vision ailments in those days, such that the people from all around the world showed up over there to purchase it. And Jesus says, the irony is that you're blind and your eye ointment ain't gonna solve that problem. And he says, oh, you're naked. You clothe everyone with that fine black wool from this rare breed of sheep. But in my eyes, you're naked. In verse 18, he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Because your gold can't heal. The earthly gold can't fix soul brokenness. It can't make you kind. It can't make you loving. It can't make you compassionate. It can't satisfy you. You're always wanting more because nothing in your life is satisfactory. Essentially, what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, it says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. You know, that's what Jesus' heart is. And he's advising them over here. He's saying, listen, what is good? But you will delight in the riches because there is a food that satisfies and garments that cover and treasures that give security. But you think you can gain it through your resources, through your own money. But what you're looking for can't be done by that because it can only be received by faith and surrender. See, you need white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness may not be exposed. Revelation 7:14, these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you wash something in blood, right? What is that? What can wash away my sin? That's what he's talking about. The kind of clothes that we need come not from the wool of rare sheep, but the skin of the spotless Lamb of God. See, you need an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. The problem is not your physical eyes. The problem, saints, today is the eyes of your and my soul. You love the wrong things. You evaluate things poorly. See, medicine cannot fix that. In verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now that is just insanely jarring image. What is Jesus doing outside of the church? Man, they're church like us. We come in and we've got announcement all ready to go. We got the overheads all ready to go. Boom, you know, they hit the button and the musicians come up and they have practice and bang, bang, bang. There's the songs and we clap and there's the preacher that comes in and he delivers that message. And then we have a closing song and we're like, hey, let's have some coffee. What are we doing for lunch and where are we going and what team are we supporting this afternoon? Nobody bothered to find out if Jesus is in that church. Here Jesus is standing on the outside of that church and knocking. Is he standing outside of our church and knocking? And even worse, they had gotten so self-sufficient, they don't even realize that he's not there anymore because we're programmed. We just do it. Boom, boom, boom. I've always heard this verse related to salvation. He knocks at the door of the unbeliever. And that's fine. That's fine as an application. But here specifically, Jesus is speaking to people like you and me. He's speaking to the church that he's standing outside. A church so satisfied and complacent that they don't even recognize that Jesus isn't there. They don't need Jesus because they've got it programmed. Can you think of a better picture of believers in the American church? When Christians in poorer parts of the world come to the U.S. and visit our churches, they are appalled at our lukewarmness. How little we pray, how little we give, how much we spend on ourselves, and what we think we cannot live without. They're appalled at how afraid we are to identify ourselves as Christians in public places. While these men and women, are literally being persecuted and killed for their faith. I want to say this. I'm saying this to myself. You and I, in every way, are Laodicea. See, lukewarm people, they don't feel desperate for God, and that is reflected in the lukewarmness of their obedience and lameness of their worship. Jesus says the most negative thing he could have said. He doesn't say, I'm angry with you. He doesn't even say, I'm disappointed with you. He says, you make me vomit. You know, that's something personal. I mean, it's visceral. His reaction is visceral. It's personal. You know why? Because it's abnormal. You and I don't go, let me go hurl. We don't do that. That's not normal. Vomiting is not a conscious choice. It's disgusting. So why does Jesus have such a visceral, personal response? But Jesus sees it as a disrespectful response to grace. After who he claimed to be and what he did, only two responses, really, only two responses are going to make sense. A, either worship, one response, or secondly, indifference, mockery, complacency, just using different words. What doesn't make sense, though, is how do we get to complacency or indifference? People in the New Testament were never indifferent with Jesus. They either passionately hated him and called out for his crucifixion, or passionately loved him and fell at his feet in worship. But they were never indifferent or who cares attitude. But that's precisely what lukewarm people are with Jesus, which means they must not really understand who Jesus is or understand the desperate condition they are without him. Or it's possible you don't even see your need for Jesus, so you never get passionate about him. Where would you be without Jesus? Either he is who he is, and what he said he is, did what he said he did, is eternity what he said it is, and maybe the second reason it makes him to vomit is because it tells the world a lie about him. The single biggest cause of atheism are people who claim to know God but are not distinct in any way from the world. You grow up in your Christian homes, Christian churches, you're around people whose passions are not boiling for Jesus, nor is their behavior, their morals, are like an awakening of a cold cup of water. Their temperature of everyone around them, they're just cultural Christians. When people know you're a Christian, but you're not that passionate about him, it tells people that there's not much to be excited about Jesus. See, our lives, our morals, our giving, they're supposed to scream his worthiness. I'm going to say something. I don't want you to be condemned because I'm preaching to myself. That is why this whole entire worship is so important, because it's putting the worth of Jesus on display. Okay? But it's sad at 10:30 or 8:30 when we start the services, right? There's 15 people sitting in the sanctuary, and by the last song, all of you are here. You can take it the way you want it. I hope it's a conviction to you. You know why? Is it really important to you as his worship on display? Not pleasing me. Frank could be making that announcement 10 times before anybody knows. Seriously, we have an issue, church. That's what Jesus calls lukewarmness. Lukewarm worship tells people that God is not that great and hasn't done much for us, and I don't have to show up on time for him. Not about time, it's the heart. It seems the church is merely a thermometer that records the ideas and principles of popular opinion. We used to be a thermostat that transformed society, small in number, but we were big in commitment. We were too God-intoxicated to be intimidated by the culture of the day. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey, guys. Unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.